Good morning. It's a pleasure to be here today, just to share God's word and to worship with you again. I think I'll introduce who I am, because there are probably folks here who don't know me. And I think when a preacher comes and he's just a faceless person, it's not very helpful. I was brought up in a church like this in Scotland a number of years ago. And I had a Christian background. I got married at 25, and by that time I was a telephone engineer. So I worked in telecommunications with the post office and then British Telecom. And when I was probably 17 or 18, I read a number of Christian books that really challenged me about missionary work. Books about a guy called Hudson Taylor, who took the gospel to China. And also a book about George Mueller, who looked at one point after 3,000 orphans in Bristol, took them off the streets and cared for them and looked after them. And these two books were quite influential in my life, seeing how God used individuals through faith and prayer to do his work. And that gave me an interest in China. And so I went to Bible college after working with British Telecom for 10 years. And thinking that perhaps we might go and work in China, but God had other plans. And my wife, the girl that I married, who was a nurse, when we finished Bible college, the part of China we were interested in was a Muslim area way up in the northwest of China. And so I went to Edinburgh University and did a degree in Islam, which was a very interesting set of studies. And during that time, we discovered that an organisation that worked in China was looking for somebody to promote China in the UK. So I went for that job and never got it. And they gave me another job, which was to come and work in Bristol. So that was 22 years ago we moved to Bristol. It's a bit different from going to China, coming to work in Bristol. But we've been there and really enjoyed the work. And more recently, starting to work in Bath with an organisation called Echoes of Service. 2 weeks ago, we were in Italy on holiday, and we had a really nice time. And I was asked to preach in an Italian church on the Sunday morning. And there was a young guy there. Well, he was 33. That's not that young, is it, really? He was very interesting, because he was German, but he had only been a Christian for 6 years. And the story, how he became a Christian, was quite phenomenal. I'm not going to tell you. You can ask me afterwards. But what really impressed me was his enthusiasm for faith. 6 years a Christian. As I was thinking about that, I've been a Christian for 43 years. I know I don't look that kind of age, but I've been a Christian for ages and ages. And it challenged me to think about where my faith is now. Because I don't think it's very easy sometimes being a Christian in 21st century Britain. And I think sometimes our faith has become blunted. I think because we come to church every week and we've got freedom to meet like this and so on, we can become very complacent. Before I went on holiday in Italy, I was in a conference in Italy, and I met two guys who were from Pakistan. And being a Christian in Pakistan is very, very different. I also heard a guy speak for 10 minutes from Syria. He actually was in Britain for 18 years, and then he worked with Syrian refugees in Greece. And on that Thursday, at the end of June, he was speaking in the evening. And in the morning, he phoned his friends in Greece, in Syria, and from his church, five of the Christian men had been killed that morning. They were beheaded by ISIS. And in fact, one of the men had his hands chopped off as well, because when the ISIS fighters came, he was holding a Bible. That all sounds very emotive, and I hadn't intended starting like that. But actually, this whole issue of our faith And the priorities that we have in life, I think, is really important. And what I want us to do this morning is just to think about this whole issue of complacency. Am I complacent in my Christian life? And I'm going to speak about that by reading from an Old Testament passage, which is Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. If you have a Bible, maybe you can turn to that. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's fine. Just listen to the reading. Because in this passage, we have God's people whose priorities had gone all wrong. God's people whose priorities had gone all wrong. So if we could have a first slide up, we'll look at, I'll read this, Amos chapter 8. Verse 1 reads, "This is what the Sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit." "What do you see, Amos?" he asked. "A basket of ripe fruit," I answered. Then the Lord said to me, "The time is ripe for my people Israel. I am going to spare them no longer. In that day," declares the Sovereign Lord, "the songs in the temple will turn to wailing. Many bodies flung everywhere, silence." And here is what they were doing. The people of God, this is what they were doing to the poor. Verse 4, "Hear this, you who trample the needy, and do away with the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and Sabbath be ended, that we may market wheat?' Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, 'I will never forget anything they have done.' Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise up like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I'm going to make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make the time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the lovely young men and women and strong young men will faint because of thirst." God will bless that reading to us, and hopefully as we go through these verses and try and understand what it's saying, God will have a message for us too from these words. This is a family service, and that's quite a hazardous, quite a heavy chapter from the Bible. Being followers of Jesus has implications for how we live. We read in James, "Faith without works is dead." The people that we read about were going through a period of peace and freedom from any outside threat. That allowed the people that we read about in the book of Amos to enjoy prosperity. They were really doing well. That prosperity produced affluence and even luxury. So they were in a good place. But it also brought social injustice and moral decline. That's often what happens, is it? Is it not? And perhaps that's a good description of Britain at the moment. We're affluent by comparison, but also in our affluence there is a measure of moral decline. The accumulation of wealth became the focus of their life, and their prosperity, they had grown complacent. Complacency is a threat to the people of God. When I was young, probably 11, 12, and probably this is not a great model, but I went to church three or four times a day. So I went to the morning meeting at 10:30, then the Sunday school at 12, then the Bible teaching meeting at 3 in the afternoon, and then the gospel meeting in the evening. Come. We can only do one meeting in the church, in our church, in the morning. The Word of God was held in very high esteem, and people would have read it every day. I wonder if everybody here reads God's Word every day. And I think, in terms of evangelism, we are very poor at evangelism. We're not committed to reaching the lost like we once were. And so I believe affluence, materialism, has led to complacency, and perhaps that's a challenge for us this morning. Faith and our priorities. Being the people of God, as these people we read about were, brought privileges, but it didn't allow them to live as they liked. And so Amos's speeches in this book are an expression of God's future dealings with his people. He's going to judge the nation because of their pride and because of their greed. And this chapter, Amos chapter 8, is in the middle of two other chapters, 7 and 9, which together are the final section in the book of Amos. And in this final section, there are five pictures. There's a picture of locusts, a picture of fire, a picture of a plumb line, a picture of summer fruit that we read about, and a final picture of an altar. In the chapter before we read, in chapter 7, there is this picture of the plumb line. Now, I do decorating in the house and I'm not very good at it. But one of the things you need to do when you're hanging wallpaper is you need to get a plumb line to make sure the wallpaper's straight. And so, a plumb line is an instrument to get vertical trueness. And God is saying to his people, I'm going to put a plumb line against you just to see how you are. It's going to check and see if you are out of line. And as he did that, he discovered that they were. And now he was going to act. It's not a bad idea sometimes to take time to put God's plumb line against our lives. And in a sense, that's what we're doing this morning. We're asking the Lord through his word to take us and to measure, help us measure ourselves against what his word says. When we come to chapter 8, it begins by speaking about a basket of summer fruit. The normal sequence of things had happened. So spring, summer, autumn, time of harvest, and people here would have known what a basket of fruit was like. There was a good harvest, and a good harvest was good news because it brought security to the community and security for the future in terms of the food supply. So they were in a good place. But the picture here about the basket of fruit is that it's ripe. And Amos is saying here, or God is saying to the people through Amos, not only is the basket of fruit ripe, but you are also ripe. Ripe for my judgment. The time has come when the people are ripe for God's judgment. Not a very happy subject. And yet because of the way that they had lived, they had faith, but they had the wrong priorities, and God is going to act. And it's really quite serious, because as you read down the passage, you read things like this. Their worship will become wailing. What they knew to be solid, the land, will tremble. The sun will set at noon, and daylight will be taken over by darkness. Their feasts will be turned into mourning. In other words, their feasts will become funerals. And in these early verses of Amos chapter 8, the people really do get the message. They were enjoying life, but suddenly they're brought up short. And they ask themselves, what is God speaking about? Why is God going to judge his own people? And then God gives the reason why he's going to judge them. What had happened was that their business practice, their everyday life, and their treatment of others had cut across God's ethical expectations of his own people. God had told them how they should be, and they had decided that they were going to act in their own way. The standards that God had set in integrity and in justice, they had tossed to the wind, and they had determined their own set of values. They had decided what their moral standards would be. The way that they were living they thought was perfectly okay. The way that we do business is what you need to do in a competitive world. To do otherwise would mean losing out to competitors. So what was the problem with the people? The problem with God's people was that they thought everything was fine. But as you look down through this passage, you discover that everything isn't fine. You discover that they loved financial gain more than they loved God. Because the people had turned up at every festival. In other words, they were always in church. They kept the Sabbath where there was no commerce. But during their festivals and during the Sabbath, their heart and their mind were elsewhere. They didn't actually lay down their business because they were going through the spiritual motions of what it meant to be the people of God. Their focus on life was on their own personal security and on their affluence. So as they sat in worship services like this, as they went to the temple, as they had their special festivals, they really weren't engaged. Their mind was somewhere else, and worship got in the way of God's values. God's values were sidelined, and they were really not engaged with the worship that they should have been engaged with. That brings a question for us. How serious are we about our spiritual lives? Amongst all the other things that take our attention, where does our spiritual lives really sit? Are we in that place of complacency as the people of God were? They thought they were fine. They rolled up at the church services, but really their heart was elsewhere. So they loved financial gain and prosperity more than they loved God. But they also, in verse 4 to 6, loved financial gain more than they loved integrity. When you read down this, the way that they treated those who were consumers was dreadful. Because in business, it says here that they inflated prices beyond what was necessary, knowing that the customers had absolutely no other option. Then it says they gave short measure, and charged more than they needed to charge. They had dodgy scales. So they said they were giving 1 kilogram, when actually they were only giving less than that. It's easy to con people who have never had a chance to be educated. People were so desperate that they sold them even what fell on the floor. It says that they normally what fell on the floor and was thrown away, they swept up and put in beside the good grain. The quality of the grain that they were giving was good enough for the poor. Wow. How contemporary is this today? Today, consumerism makes us dissatisfied What we require is that our basic needs might be met. But the genius of advertising is to reclassify desire so that it becomes need. Heard the phrases, you deserve it, you're worth it. And as we think of the last 4 or 5 years, 6 years, in the light of the credit crunch, we need to be addressing questions such as, where does need end and where does want begin? This is a challenge about how we use our finance. This is a challenge about what we think is necessary for our daily needs. When does ambition and enterprise and profit making become greed? What is the boundary between fraud and seizing an excellent business opportunity? I'm fed up listening to the news and hearing about people who seem to be getting off with criminal charges when they've actually been involved in very serious fraud. In 2009, the bosses of the Rover Car Company gave themselves payouts when they were laying people off amounting to £42 million in pay and pensions. And that was shared by 5 executives in the company. At the same time, 6,500 people were made redundant. Or what about the morality of giving mortgages to people who can't afford them? Because it wasn't so much about giving somebody a mortgage. It was about excessive bonuses for sales staff and ultimately chief executives reaping the benefit. I think in our society today, greed is a very real issue. I sometimes get really quite annoyed when I watch the television and I see advertisements for payday loans. Did you know that some of the percentages of payday loans are up to 845%? That's greed in my book. I even saw somebody trying to help those who have payday loans, because the advert was for a credit card. And the credit card said, you don't need a loan at 845%. Get our credit card, consolidate your credit, and we only have credit at 39.5%. Still very, very high. The challenge of what it means to be people of integrity in the society in which we live today. Let's just think about greed for a minute. Greed results in exploitation. In Angola, 55% of the population live on under $2 a day. Poverty is a lack of opportunity. People have no way out of that kind of scenario, when at the same time, the government and those in powers are making decisions for themselves that line their own pockets. Greed also results in corruption. Those who have power stack away the money. And greed deceives us and messes up with our own priorities. It promises that material things will deliver ultimate satisfaction, but they don't. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 warns this: be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, but in other things. Material things need to be secondary. Other things like justice, community, integrity, and social responsibility are far more important. And so the people of God here loved financial gain more than they loved God, loved financial gain more than integrity, and were concerned about financial gain rather than the poor They dominated the poor. They dehumanized the poor. It says they were buying the poor with silver and the needy with a pair of sandals. If the poor couldn't pay, they were scooped up and they were maltreated. And still today in many parts of the world, this would be the same. People who are in debt are bonded to work almost as slaves. So there is a challenge for us as we are the people of God, not only to treat those who are poor properly, but also even to be advocates for the poor, to help them in the needs that they have. In these verses, in Amos, we are just reminded of the need for us to have the right priorities in our lives. The Old Testament picture of God, sometimes people would say, God is harsh and judgmental. But remember that God in the Old Testament is the God of compassion. We sang about compassion earlier. The one who hears the cry of the needy and before the oppressor. When God's people were in Egypt, he heard their cry. He saw their affliction and he responded. He came down to deliver them. Here God is acting in Amos against his own people in defense of the poor. In the remaining verses of Amos 8, the only outcome for those who turn their faces away from the needy or who exploit them for their own gain is that God will turn their face away, his face away from them. And as the people of God this morning, I think as we reflect on our own priorities, we really do need to appreciate some of the things that we have. Our prosperity, the wealth that we have today, sitting here, clothed, enough to eat, we need to be thankful. Our church community, sometimes I think we can be complacent about what it means to be church. Some of us complain. Church is this and church is that. Actually, there are many Christians in different parts of the world who would love to be in a service with as many people as this. Some who have been converted in Muslim contexts have to survive on their own. Or in places like China, it's very, very tough to be a Christian. Appreciating what we have, our prosperity, the good things that God has given us, our church community, the fellowship that we can enjoy and how we can support one another. The Word of God, do we read it as we should? Do we really appreciate what we have in our hands as the people of God, through which we can grow, we can know God better, and we can share with others? And do we really appreciate the privilege of prayer? Are we consistent in our prayer lives, day after day, quietly, in the quiet place, coming before God and sharing with him? I think these four areas, perhaps as the people of God, we have become complacent. Complacent about how much we have. Complacent about the privileges of being church together. Not reading God's word and therefore complacent about the eternal truths and the wonder of this book. And also complacent about prayer, failing to be in that place on a daily basis. When I was thinking about speaking this morning, this was the only talk that I felt I should give. And I'm not sure why that is, because it's not really the kind of talk for a family service in one sense. It's a very strong message from Amos. God bringing judgment on the people of God. And I'm not for a minute suggesting that he's going to bring judgment on this group of people here. But what I am doing is challenging our complacency as the people of God. Our faith and our priorities Do they match up? Where do the priorities of our life lie? Do we really appreciate the things that God has given us? Are we really committed to making church work? Are we serious about knowing God's word? And do we really want to fellowship with God in prayer day by day? May God help us to hear his message this morning. And may each of us be careful not to drift to the place where the people of God were in Amos, where they forgot what worship was really about and how they forgot to treat the poor in a proper manner. Our closing song is Be Thou My Vision. And the second verse is the reason that I chose this lovely hymn. We're going to just sing verse 1, verse 4 and verse 5.